was a nice warm day today. It's going to get cold, though. It's going to get cold soon. Yeah. Hey, Ernie, you want to do some jump rope? Jump rope. Glad to hear, Ern. Good to see you. For sure. All right, we're in Mark 6 tonight. We're going to finish Mark 6 and get into Mark 7 with no review, really, to speak of tonight. Maybe just a little bit. We're going to into Mark 7, but Mark 6. But before we do that, let's have a prayer together, if you would. Father in heaven, thank you, Father, for your love and mercy and blessing. Father, we're so undeserving, but Father, we're so richly blessed, Father. Thank you for the blessing we have in the church and in Christ, Father, most of all. But thank you also for the liberty we have in this country and the freedom we have in this country, that we can come together and meet and have freedom of religion. Father, thank you for that so much. So many in around the world don't have that. Father, thank you for that great blessing you give us, Father. Help us always to treat that with respect and not take it for granted, Father. We pray you bless this congregation, Father. Bless this church. Help us grow spiritually and numerically, Father. If that be your will, Father, we pray that we be shining light to those around us and try and bring knowledge and truth where there's a lack, Father. We pray you bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in Mark chapter 6. And we're all the way down to verses 53 through 56. Now, we did stop on verse 52 last time. So we got to go there for just a minute, because we kind of stopped talking about that verse. So Mark 6, verse 52. Now, in verse 52, this came up last time because it says, actually verse 51 and 52, I keep backing up, Keith. 51. They went up into the boat to the... Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Now, so they see this power over nature. Jesus walks in the water, and they marvel. In fact, the word here is the word in the Greek for shriek. They shrieked when they saw him coming. And it says in the verse 52, though, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. And we talked about the fact their heart was hardened. What's that mean exactly? And they already saw the miracles of the loaves, right? Yeah, but they did not really perceive what was happening. They maybe they didn't see it as the same level as walking on water. I kind of understand that a bit. But their heart was hardened. Now, one thing we see from this verse is that hardening of hearts and understanding go together. So when there's understanding, there'll be less hardening of hearts, right? And when there's a hardening of hearts, maybe there'll be a lack of understanding. So that's a big part of this. The idea is if we want to keep our hearts soft, we need to understand the Word. We need to put our minds in the Word. We need to try and go follow what's going on there. We're going to see that Jesus actually gets a bit aggravated in a bit because they did not understand what he was doing and saying. That he wanted them to expect more. And when I think about what we're going to see in a moment, I get ahead of myself. But I wonder if God ever looks at us from the throne of heaven and ever gets frustrated with us. Now, God doesn't sin. God doesn't get wrongfully that way. But does God, as Jesus did with the disciples, as he's with them, teaching them, doing miracles, and sometimes they didn't get it, so he gets frustrated. Does God ever get frustrated like that with us? That's a good question to think. And can we know God's will? We can, because Paul says we can in Ephesians 5:17, a great verse, that we can understand what the will of the Lord is, so we can know it. But if we don't take time to learn it, if Jesus was here, and he got frustrated with the disciples from time to time, he did. So what about us having the entire mind of God in the Old New Testament, the book of God gives us, so we can know his will and do his will, right? Because we're given these things, we can do God's will. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that very thing. Does God ever look at us and be frustrated with us, be discouraged by us? I'm not saying he'd be discouraged, lose his faith because he's God. Does God ever look at us and say, why aren't they doing it? Why aren't they getting it? And so let's get into verse 53 through 56. Jesus at Gennesaret. And again, this is the, we have the theme in Mark 6 of opportunity. Opportunity. This might be the opportunity to receive the Lord's help. Verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And this was several miles from where they were. So going across this the sea there, it's not right next to it, it's a ways. And so verse 54. And when they came out of the boat, immediately, that's that word Mark loves to use, the people recognized him. Now, what would they have recognized him from? Well, all the miracles he's done all over the region. Maybe people that were, the 5,000 were fed, maybe some were from there too. Remember the kids, they came from all over to hear Jesus teach, right? And so he fed the 5,000. And so there are people from all over. So there might have been some people who went back home. Remember, Jesus, after he fed the 5,000, he went under the water. Before he did that, though, he encouraged everybody to go home. In fact, the Greek word indicates he was pretty insistent about it. He going home now. And so there may be the people from the 5,000 feeding or people they knew who Jesus was. And so when Jesus came to them, they ran out to seek his help. And so it says they ran through the whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Again, this idea of ran through is a word that means they were excited. They were go, 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 go. They had to get to him. Now, why would they run to meet Jesus? Because they saw what he could do. And they were excited. They could have loved ones healed, and so they ran to him and they tried to get Jesus' attention or to have him heal them or even to hear his teaching. And maybe because he fed the 5,000, maybe there'd be more things like that going on. So Jesus was getting very, very infamous, right? Or maybe famous is a better word than infamous. Although I'm sure the Pharisees, he was infamous, and so. We see that they ran toward him. Now, if we look over 56, whenever he entered in the villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and that as many as touched him were made well. So again, Jesus coming to town was an opportunity for people to have healing. Now, one thing that Jesus did, and actually, if you look at the how the Gospels line up. This is just a day before John 6, where you have many leave him because he teaches on that he's the bread of life, and they end up leaving him because what he was saying was difficult. So, again, when Jesus' doctrine was easy, when he was doing miracles, people thronged about him. They went about him as fast as they could. They got to him. But when things got hard and they got difficult, people go away. Now, there is a similar thing that happens today when things get hard for people. Jesus is easy to think about in concept. Jesus is easy to think about as, okay, I believe the Bible. Sure, I was raised to believe the Bible. God, sure, yeah. But now if Jesus challenges us in what he teaches us and that affects our lives in that kind of way, we don't really understand it, it's easy for people to fall away. Now, again, Jesus teaches us things that we can understand them. We can get it. But sometimes when people bump up against stuff, they don't really can't quite comprehend just right. They fall back. And so same thing happens today. There are things that are in our culture that people just can't quite grasp on, right? Like, why doesn't the church just change to meet cultural things? And that's why churches today aren't full, because culture's shifted and shifted and shifted. And people leave the teaching of Jesus and they come unmoored from them, even though the teaching of Jesus haven't changed for 2,000 years, and they will, they're our guide, right? They're what's good for us. And since man hasn't changed, has mankind changed? He hasn't changed, has he? Mankind has not changed. So the God's word applies to us the same way. Now, is it the case that because of times changing, some doctrines change? No. Does some application change from how the Bible was written 2,000 years ago? Sure, right? What are things that have changed since Jesus' day in our day we have to apply differently? Or we have to apply it not the same way they did, but apply the principles. The principles apply, but things are a bit different. Expedience, culture, things like shake the dust off your feet. What? That's kind of weird, right? No, that's they would shake the dust off their sandals. Today, we don't have quite the same situation. All the principles still applies. We don't have sandals that we take off and shake the dust off of. They went by boat. We go by other means of traveling. They went by mules. They went by horses, I guess, whatever they had like that. We go in cars and trucks and planes and things like that. Preach the gospel. They had scrolls. What do we have? We have internet. We have phones. Wherever the word is, right? The word, it has to be the word of God on the device, or on a scroll, on a piece of paper, on the Bible. But we do it that way. So that has changed a bit, right? And when it comes to the idea of preaching the gospel, that hasn't changed, right? Sometimes other churches that want to have, hey, let's have for worship, let's have big dramas and things. I'm not saying you can't learn something, a lesson of a TV movie, a good Bible movie, though there are probably very, very few, right? But why? How has God chosen to want to save the world? Through the foolishness of preaching, it tells in the Corinthians, right? So while we can use other things to learn, it's preaching that has to be the thing that conveys the message to people. So we still follow the principle of what the Bible says do. Now, can we preach on the radio? Could they then? No. Can we preach on the internet? Of course. Can we preach on TV? Of course we can. But we have to be careful about trying to change the concepts of what God gives us, because then we're meddling and we're trying to do our thing. Again, not saying those things can't be useful. When it comes to worshiping God, though, right? We want to make sure we do that the way God would have us do it, because, again, it's God's son and God's church. All right. So in John 6, 22 through 71, we see that many people left him. So any questions about that? We're in Mark 7 right now. 7, everybody. 7. Hey, put me up a hallelujah or something. Amen. We're in Mark 7. Now, in Mark 7, the chapter is shorter than Mark chapter 6. We have two basic questions. One is, do Gentiles defile the Jews? Do Gentiles wanting to follow God, does that somehow defile the Jews, right? Look in verse 1, if you would. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. So they're chasing Jesus down to cause trouble. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashing hands, they found fault. Of course, this New King James I'm reading from right now. And so they had unwashed hands. So the Pharisees are upset. They're eating with unwashed hands. Now keep in mind, there's difference between God's law and ceremonial tradition, right? And so that's where we're going to bump into in this text. So again, one sanitary, like, hey, you should wash your hands and be sanitary, right? But other one was, hey, it's the tradition of the Pharisees, you have to wash your hands in a very specific way. I've read a couple things about this. We've mentioned it before, but some said you had to use just so much water to clean your hands, right? Like it was like 7 eggshells of water, some crazy thing. Or just have to have three eggshells. They probably would have won 7, right? And so other one was, someone said, they also had a way, I have no way of knowing this, it's just a history book said this, a Jewish history book, that you could wash your hands without water, but it was like a rubbing of your hands or something. It was very specific. They had a weird thing, a ritual, you do that. I don't know about that. But it says they had not been doing what was the tradition of the elders, verse 3. So now you have God's original law versus what? The tradition of the elders. And talking there about elders, the older people of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they have their own way of doing things, own way of passing things down. That's what we have. And verse 4. when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. Again, New King James there. So the big deal was when they came from the marketplace, they had to be cleaned ceremonially. Now, why would being in the marketplace cause you to wash ceremonially if you were a Pharisee or a common practicing Jew? Any idea there? Gentiles, that's right. So if they're around unclean people and the Gentiles of them were unclean people, they had to go through washing, right? Remember, in Acts 10, verse 28, when Peter went to Cornelius, what was Peter? Peter wasn't sure he should go, and God had to really say, you need to go, right? And he was not sure he wanted to go because a Jew wasn't even supposed to go stay in a Gentile's house, right? And so going to stay with him is something he's like, God, I can't go. And God said, you go, right? I've told you to go, you go. But Peter, as a Jew, was not in the process or habit of going to Gentile's house because then you'd be unclean. You have to go through a ritual process of being ritual cleansing. And so this idea of the Jews practice, and then Moses' law said one thing, but then they added all kinds of other crust on top of these principles where you have to not only follow God's law, you have to follow our law. But the thing Jesus talks about here is the fact is that their keeping of their traditions will actually keep them from not doing God's law. Sometimes the traditions Pharisees had were actually keeping them from doing what God said to do. It actually set aside God's law. That's a very important principle. So in our day and time, when we have our traditions, our ways of doing things, are they ever in such a way where they set aside God's law? Because some people, when you go to some churches, I'm telling you, if you ask a question, hey, why do you do this in worship? Well, we always have. Hey, why do you do things like this? We always have. And so when it comes to what we do in serving God, we need to be like, well, where does it say that? What's the principle we get from this, right? Not just saying, well, we always have done it, right? Because I remember when I talked to my grandfather, it would be like, well, why do we do this here? And he said, well, because we always have. That's what's happening here, because they always have. That's the way they did it for generations, and it changes a little bit. But so the wiser old men who are kind of in charge, they kind of make minor judgments, but you have the tradition of the elders. That's the problem. So coming from the marketplace, they were like, hey, why aren't the disciples, they didn't wash properly, they're just eating. Why didn't they go through this process that we mandate that they have to do that? So it was more about what they wanted them to do, right? You ever had someone ask you why the church does things that we do? We better have a Bible answer. If not, scrap it. If we don't have a Bible answer as why we do, well, we can say, well, we just want to. Okay, well, I understand if you come to church, maybe it's your new member or you're just going to a different location and things are a little bit different. You got to go, well, okay. But when it comes to the idea of is this right, what is the standard? What? Thank you. I was waiting for God's word, right? And so what are the principles that God's word lays down that God tells us? God tells us that he wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. In fact, he says God says we must worship him, John 4:24, in spirit and in truth. So what's the Bible say about that, right? Now, if we get away from that, there's no standard at all. It's anarchy, which is what you have, by the way, in our world today religiously. There are lots of people that say they follow the Bible, and yet when it comes to the way things are done, the purpose of the church, the way that worship is done, plan of salvation, all this stuff is wildly different. And if there's one God and there's one Son, Jesus Christ, and there's one book, why is there so much discrepancy? Well, there are things that we have, and Romans 14 talks about this, there are things we can have that are matters of incidents, right? There are matters of things we can disagree on and still be fine with, and there are things we can't. So How do we figure that out? How do we figure out what's a matter of obligation or a matter of option? You got to reason them, right? You can understand God's word. So God expects us, as we're going to see when he talks to the disciples in a second, how he was frustrated with them not understanding some things. God expects us to understand, and we can reason and think. We can prove all things, hold fast, that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. That's key, right? Now, along with that, doing love and compassion and mercy and grace, yes. But we can't give up what God says for mercy and grace. We can't just look over one for the other. And there are all kinds of things. We had a brief conversation about this. But I know that in the Methodist Church now, they're going through another split over whether Jesus Christ was God's son. Really? Right? And I know the culture of things, there's also a conversation about whether they should accept and promote transing the kids in Methodist Church. That's also a thing, it's every church. That's also a thing, whether you can have trans clergy and things like that, how that would work. But whether Jesus Christ is God's son. The culture is changing, so we want to be more inclusive. So this thing about God's son might not be really what we should really focus on. Really? Okay, well, don't ask Jesus about that. He'll have a different opinion. So let's go down to, I also wanted to point out in Matthew 23:25, I know this is in Mark 7:4, but we're trying to stay really in Mark most of the time. But in Matthew 23:25, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence," and the King James says, "dead men's bones." All right. So he says, look, when it comes to small things like washing your cups and your plates, you're all on top of that. You keep your cups perfectly clean. But inwardly, you're like a whitewashed sepulcher, or you're like a whitewashed gravestone. You're full of dead men's bones. So he's making a comparison in Matthew 23. We're going to see it here, that you keep this one area just fine. You wash your hands, but you do other gross, immoral things, right? And so the comparison is, don't just skip one and do the other. If they want to wash their hands, that's fine. But Jesus points out that that's not the main point. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" So, again, what is it? The elders' tradition or unwashed hands? Why are they not doing that? So, verse 6, he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart's far from me.'" So we see this idea of this word "well" in verse 6 is going to be used again in verse 9. And it's going to be hypocrisy, right? He's saying, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you?" But he's in verse 9, he's going to say, you're doing well, but you're not really doing well. He's being very sarcastic. It's a word meant to be sarcastic or ironic. Now, let's get there. He says, verse 7, "What did Isaiah say? And in vain did they worship me, teaching were doctrines, the commandments of men." So what were they doing? They were teaching their own doctrines, the doctrines of men. And what did it make their religion? It made it vain. So when you replace God's word with man's word, right? We're not talking about matters of option, but matters of doctrinal teaching. It makes your religion vanity. What's the word vain mean? It means useless. It means not worth anything, right? And so if you take, well-meaning as you might be, and you want to like update some of the doctrinal teaching of Christ to may better fit your culture, we're not talking about adapting teachings to culture. We're talking about changing teachings because of culture. You see the difference? Modifying a teaching or taking teaching and adapting it to culture is one thing. Like we said, we travel by cars, not by mules. Fine. But when you try and take and say, well, we have to change the doctrine itself to suit our modern things, like, hey, after all, we don't expect our kids to remain pure until marriage, right? So let's just do away with that fornication stuff. And let's go ahead. Our culture is very hedonistic. So, hey, let's not talk about adultery, fornication anymore. Get away from it. That's trying to change the doctrine to meet culture. That's wrong, right? God's way is still the best way. And so it may not be convenient for a culture or situation, but it's still a way God wants us to have our best lives, is to have his word. We got to get away from the idea. Some people have the idea that Jesus and God is just trying to make our lives miserable, right? He's trying to make our lives hard to deal with. And, well, otherwise, maybe it's the case. Do you think that maybe that God has made man and God knows what's best for man and God knows that's true whether you're in 2000 B.C. or A.D.? Is that fair? Has mankind changed? Mankind has not changed, right? Yes, ma'am. Thruples. Yeah, that's actually happening. There was a court case, right? So thruples, and so there's all kind of crazy stuff. But now, the reason this is important is now God said it, so it's important. But when you destroy the home, you destroy culture. When you destroy culture, you make it much harder for the church to function because people care less and less about anything that's right and wrong. So I'm all for, if we have any question about, hey, what's the Bible teach about X, Y, or Z? Let's take time and let's crack the book, man. Let's get into it and let's study it. But we can't just throw the Bible away, and that's what's happening more and more and more, right? Again, the idea of saying Jesus is not God's son, or hey, let's just take Matthew 19 and just throw it in the Bible and not worry about marriage and divorce. Let's just say it doesn't matter, like our culture has, when it takes in. Our culture has said, well, there's no fault divorce, which takes, I got to tell you, the reason I was still married and the reason she's still married to me is because we knew that we were together. And that we couldn't just walk away, Donald. We just couldn't walk away when it got mad. If we thought that, we would not be together. I'm not saying I think we have a pretty good marriage. But I'm saying we have one because we work through things. Is that fair? Right? So if you have a disagreement, you're like, well, I can be with this person, be miserable, just walk away. Or since I know we're stuck together, we can work things out. So you can be miserable or you can be happy, so choose one. And you, if you follow what the Bible teaches on marriage, you look at communication in Song of Solomon. If you look at what the Bible says in Proverbs about communication among people and married people, it talks a lot about that. If you just apply that to your life, you can have a great marriage, even if you're very, very different people, right? You can go through hard times. If you realize, hey, we're in this together, God put us in what God has joined together, let not man put what? Asunder. So if that's the key. So again, it's the idea of God putting us in a situation where we can be happy. Now, if you can just walk away from any marriage, you will have a hard time being happy. And sometimes people think, well, I tell you what, if I'm in this first marriage and it turned out differently than I thought it would a couple years down the road, tell you what, I will leave this one and get someone I like better. You know what the failure rate for second marriages is? Way more than worse, yeah. People think, well, I'll leave this one and get the one I like. No, what happens is you're way more likely to leave the second one than the first one because you're kind of used to it now. But failure rate for a second marriage is far higher for first marriages than the fail. And so the idea is, well, if we apply God's principles to this thing, and I love them like I love myself, and I put God first in my life, and I apply his principles, then I can have a good marriage. Even though there are some, I guess, better than others, that any two people can have a good marriage that way. Amen? I thought I wouldn't get any right there. All right, so verse 8. By the way, in Mark chapter 7, Mark 7, made it 7. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, washing of the pitchers and cups, and many other things such ye do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Now, again, he says, what are you doing to God's command? Verse 8, laying aside. This actually is, I got this from A.T. Robertson, which has a book on the Greek, when it goes through some of these things. And he says this word for lay aside is actually a very strong word. It's not just, hey, I'm gonna take this and set it. No, it means you're shoving it out of the way. You're getting rid of it, right? You're just destroying God's word by having your own things you follow. Your own tradition is supplanting God's commandment. Now, we're going to talk about this idea of tradition in just a second. He said you're laying aside the commandment of God for holding your own tradition of men. He goes, it applies to all. It applies. You have this washing of pitchers and cups and many of the things you do. So they had a lot of things they just made up. Again, were these, many of these, well-meaning? Probably. But the point Jesus makes here is that you hold your traditions in such high regard, you are just wiping away God's commandments. So look at the example he gives. He says, verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatsoever profit you might have received from me is korban, which means a gift of God. Verse 12, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. What's happening here? So there was a law, you have to take care of mom and dad. That's how it's always been in Jewish culture. But now someone, a son can come in and say, listen, it's korban, which means, no, I don't have, mom and dad, I don't have to take care of you. It's a gift. I'm going to give it to God, or I'm going to use it for the church or the synagogue, whatever. So that is now saying you do that, and you now relinquish your obligation to take care of mom and dad. So should you give to the synagogue as your tithe? Yeah. What must you also do if you're a Jew? Take care of mom and dad. So he says you're taking this tradition, how this tradition thing worked, and you're saying, well, I'm going to give this to the church instead of helping mom and dad. He says you are taking God's commandment and setting it aside, throwing it away to keep your own Pharisaical or Sadducee traditions. So can you, with a man-made tradition, set aside God's law? Not rightly, but that's what happens, right, doesn't it? So people just say, I want my rule, but they make a rule that supersedes what God's law was, and that's not okay at all. Now, get this. In Colossians 2:8, he says, Paul said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not to Christ, right? So he says you can take these traditions of men and you can supersede God's law. You can follow these vain philosophies and you can do damage that way. Now, Colossians 2:21-23 says this. Now, this is, I think, more strong. When Paul gets to the point more in Colossians chapter 2, he says this. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to what? The commandments and doctrines of what? Men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They look wise. In self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So there are things, rules are made up, but he says these things that man makes up compared to God's word, listen, don't what? Touch. Don't what? Taste. Don't what? Handle. Why? Because they perish with the using. Now, is it me or does that make it sound like poison? If I'm telling you, hey, this is something you can't touch, taste, or handle, does that sound like poison to you? It's poison, right? It's dangerous. It's very safe. So he says, listen, when it comes to God's commandments, you keep God's, but if you just make stuff up and say, hey, we do it because we like it, and that's it, no other reason, no other principle, no Bible principle behind that, you gotta stop, because you're going to perish with the using. Does that sound serious to you? So doctrine now is not, now we don't need to be in fear, we're going to be lost, but we need to understand that God's word, it needs to be taken very, very seriously. And so we're not talking about thinking that we sang four songs instead of five, so we're going to go to hell. Not wrong. But the idea is that if you supplant what God says with our own ideas, even though the weak think they're wise, he says there's a kind of wisdom, doesn't he? He says there's a kind of wisdom there. He says, but don't, it's philosophy, it's vain deceit. Don't take your own wisdom and place God's wisdom with it, right? Because God's way is the way we need to follow. But there is, by the way, a tradition. I want to give this, look in 2 Thessalonians 2.15. I'll just read it for you. But it's 2 Thessalonians 2.15. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. What? I thought you said traditions are bad. Hold fast the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So now, what kind of tradition is Paul saying you got to hold up? The things we heard you speak by our words, when we were there preaching to you, hold those things, and also the epistle, which is what? It's the book. It's the Bible, right? So the things we've told you in person or wrote to you, you keep those traditions. But these traditions of men, what? They don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, because they what? They perish with the using. It's poison, and if you use these things, these can cause spiritual death. So this is God saying these things can matter. Oh, doctrine doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what, you do. It can matter. It can. So now let's finish this one section. He says, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Moses' law is a big deal. Don't curse father and mother, you can be put to death. But you say, if man says to his father and mother, whatsoever profit you might receive from me as korban, I would help you, but I want to give it, because it's a gift of God. Verse 12. Then when you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making void the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So was this one Adam, or was this a? The problem when you try and change things, when you say this doesn't matter, that doesn't matter, does that stop right there? Or does it many other things you do? Exactly. And again, we talk about 1 John 1 before, 7 through 9, how he says if we walk in the light, sees in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that gives us the idea that if I'm really striving to serve God, then I'll be fine. If I'm really trying to serve God and putting his word in my life first, then God will take care of those things as they come up when I have these modern factions. However, if I look at some part of my life and say, it doesn't matter, and look at 1 John chapter 1, that's probably because 1 John says you got to be walking in the light. So walking in the light does mean you will have sins and lapses, which God takes care of as you walk in the light, which means you're striving to do what? Serve God. Now, what happens to me if I get a part of my life where I say, you know what? I'm not going to worry about that. Who cares about that? God will take care of that. What happens then? You very quickly get away out of the light, right? You very quickly do that. So we should have confidence in God's grace and mercy, and that we're striving to serve God, and that we grow and learn. Absolutely, that happens. And we need to encourage people about that. Listen, we take new Christians who are learning the word. Listen, if you're trying to serve God, you're fine. You're going to learn new things. You're going to grow in Christ. You're going to get stronger. You're going to get more knowledgeable. You're on the right path. But if you get to the point where you say it doesn't matter, you know, does it really matter if I worship God? Does it really matter how I worship God? Does it really matter if I even come to church? And if you start saying it doesn't matter on these things where God's very clear about, then you're going to compromise more and more and more and more. It happens. I'm telling you, it's kind of like we talked about this before, but. What happened when people got out of the habit of coming to church during COVID? We said, it doesn't really matter, right? And so people get in the habit of doing that. And what happens? Is it easy to keep that habit? Starting by habits is easy to do, and sometimes they last really, really long, and we go into places we don't need to be. So this idea of if you try in one area, erasing lines, then again, we have to determine, though, what are lines that are God's lines or our lines? Do we need to understand what's God's commandments or our commandments? Yes. Do we understand in the church what are things that we do by tradition that are okay, that are authorized, and things that God commands? Do we? Yeah. So what are things in the church that are allowed that we do by our own tradition that God doesn't command but allows? Anybody? What are things that we do that are okay to do, but our traditions, that are our traditions, that we can't buy on other people? What time we meet? Yep. How about Wednesday? Is that a command of God to meet on Wednesday? What about Sunday? Is that a command? Yeah. You gather on the first day of the week, right? And so that's a command of God that we do that, but we don't. Wednesday is optional. In fact, some churches, I know one church that met every day of the week. Not Saturday, I think, but weekdays. They had a reason for that, and they helped the church grow there, but that sounds kind of crazy, but they did it for a short time. Yes?
But it's optional, but like if your elders decide you're meeting on Wednesday night, it's not optional anymore.
Oh, right. I didn't mean to say that. That's a good point.
No,
so if the elders call a meeting of the church, you should be there, right? What's Hebrews 10:25 say? Or not? Yeah. So, when the church has a meeting, you're supposed to be there. And so, elders have some wisdom on how they do that. It's like how about changing times, right? Sometimes churches change times when they meet, and sometimes the brother, they fall apart, Donald. They're like, oh, how dare you? That was my nap time, whatever. But sometimes that works. I've known churches start meeting on Thursday instead of Wednesday because it worked out better for them. Again, but if we say we got to be